How many remember to bring your Bible this morning? Lift it up. Lift the scriptures up. Okay. I use Sunday mornings and Saturday nights, the New International Version. If you need a Christmas present from somebody and you don't have a Bible, get your mother or brother or sister or aunt or uncle or husband or wife, say, "That's what I want for Christmas." And you can choose whatever version you think is the best. If you need help, please ask me and I'll tell you which one is really the best. But the one I use for Sunday mornings and Saturday nights is the New International Version. Now, there's a new International Version. I don't recommend it. Oh. This is the one that I recommend. Now, when you're studying, you can use many other versions. I have several versions, and many of you have them on your little iPhones. And like I say, as long as you're reading the Bible when I'm preaching, it's okay. But if you're watching a movie and I catch you, you're in trouble. But I do encourage you to bring the scriptures with you. When you open the scriptures, you soon realize the Bible is a book of books. The Bible is not one book. It's a book of books. And how many books in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. So it's a book of books. And you don't have to invest too much time in the scripture before you soon realize it depicts the fact that there is a war going on. Even from the very beginning, chapter 3 of the first book of the Bible, right to the end, you begin to discern just from casual reading of the scripture, there's a war going on. And when you pull the curtain of life back, you begin to realize there's more than what we just see with the naked eye. There's a dynamic conflict taking place, and it's of cosmic proportion. It doesn't just affect Earth, it affects heaven and it affects the universe. So as we've been gathering Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, we've been looking at some of the cosmic conflicts that the Bible mentions, the conflicts that affect this universe. The stakes are very high because the stakes have to do with the exaltation of Christ or an attack on Jesus Christ. The stakes have to do with the souls of humanity. Scripture tells us very clearly that we are eternal beings. 1 million years from now, we're going to be alive and we're going to be either with the Lord or we're going to be without the Lord. So the stakes are high because the conflict has to do with the advancement of the kingdom and rule of God or the advancement and rule of the enemy, who is Lucifer. So there's this battle that keeps going on. Every war has several battles, always has been so. There's evil in the world and there's good in the world. There's a satanic thrust in the world and there's God's thrust in the world. And every war has conflicts, has battles in it. And we've been looking at some of those battles. The first battle is mentioned in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And it's a battle that took place in somewhere in the past. The devil, who was called Lucifer back then, he has several names, Satan, Lucifer, devil, slanderer. He's got several names. And back in the past, the devil, who was created a beautiful angelic being, a powerful angel, wise, powerful, musical, beautiful, an amazing angel God created. But for some reason, they're entered into the being, into the heart of this angelic being, that I can displace God. Remember that conflict? So Lucifer decided, I'm going to depose God. He was not wise in that, because there's no one as mighty as God. So what happened is when Lucifer attacked God, God displaced him. God deposed him. So Lucifer fell from his position, his really privileged place in the presence of God. He fell from that. That was the first cosmic conflict. Now, the devil knows from then on he cannot directly attack God. God is too mighty. God is too powerful. So the next thing the devil decided to do, and we have it mentioned throughout the scripture, is the devil attacked the best that God made. And you and I are the best that God made. Human beings, we are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We have the capacity to know God and to obey God. That's why the world itself worships, almost all of the world worships, because there's a God-shaped vacancy in the heart of every human being, because we are created to worship God. Unfortunately, many worship falsely or false gods, but there is that capacity to worship God. So the devil decided, I cannot directly attack the Almighty, so I will attack what God has made. And he attacked Adam and Eve in that place of harmony. He came into the garden, incarnate in the serpent. He convinced Eve, and then he convinced Adam to rebel against God. And ever since then, we have a sin problem. Would you say the word sin, please? Sin. Isn't that a happy word? No, it's not. Sin. And it's interesting to me, in the English of sin, the middle letter is what? Is I. We all have that problem. The Bible says all have sinned. Now, that includes me and it includes you. All have sinned, and we've come short of the glory and the grandeur of God. So there's got to be a solution for our sin problem. Cosmic conflict number one happened in the universe. The devil then fell from his position, and he attacked Adam and Eve. And since then, there's been disharmony in this world. Then I want to remind you, like I did last week, in every war, there's a decisive battle that determines the outcome of the war. You got it? In every war, there's a decisive battle that determines the outcome of that war. It's always that way. And there's a battle took place that was a phenomenal battle, but it decided who's going to win. It's decided, is God going to get the upper hand or the enemy going to get the upper hand? Is there victory for us or is there no victory for us? And remember that decisive battle that took place? We kind of think about it sometimes this time of year, but there's another time that we especially emphasize it. For we who are followers of Christ, it means something special to us all of the time. Remember, Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, and he was being tempted by who? By the devil. How long was he in the wilderness? How many days was it? 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible tells us for those 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came and tempted the Lord. Tempted him. Don't raise your hand, please. But is there anyone here that kind of sense that maybe you were tempted by the devil this week to do evil? Don't raise your hand, please. But would there be anybody here that is saying, Pastor Summers, it seems this week I just seem to be tempted to do that which I know I should not have done? Well, you know, the devil is a tempter. He's always trying to lure us away from God. And the devil came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, and he tempted Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, every temptation that the devil threw at the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus won. He won every battle with the enemy in the wilderness for those 40 days and 40 nights. Now it's getting close to the battle that will determine the outcome of the war. Jesus is in another garden, not the Garden of Eden, but he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, just near Jerusalem. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus bows down. Remember that record in the scripture? Jesus bows down, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, says, Father, if it were possible, take this cup from me. In other words, if there's any way that the souls of humanity can be redeemed or rescued other than my going to the cross, Lord, if there's another way, reveal it to me. But there was no other way. Somebody perfect had to die for the imperfect. Somebody just had to die for the unjust. Somebody who is God yet man had to take our place. So the Lord finally realized, I shouldn't say finally, he always knew that, but he realized there's no other way. So he said, Father, not my will, but your will be what? Your will be done. And then within just hours, next day, early in the morning, you know the battle, don't you, that won the war? At 9 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, Jesus Christ was taken and he was put on an old rugged what? Cross. The spikes were in his hands, the spikes were in his feet, and he was lifted up and he was dropped into that hole in that ground, and for 6 hours, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he carried our sins in his body on that tree. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said he carried our sins on his body, in his body, on that tree. And the devil, I believe, at that particular time, while Jesus was being crucified, and it took him 6 hours to die, but while he was being crucified, I believe the devil was kind of, gleeful. I think the devil was saying, we got him. Finally, we got him. We will shut him down, just like Herod tried to shut Jesus down when he was born as a little baby. Finally, we got him. But the amazing thing, the scripture tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, what looked like defeat really was victory. What looked like tragedy was really success. What looked like, oh, God lost this time, was really the greatest victory that God ever won. Because you know what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? He did carry the guilt of my sin. He did carry the penalty of our sins. And I appreciate Pastor Calder saying again this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of my sins. This room today, I love you very much. Thank you for coming. Yet the reality is, we have sinned and we do sin. And if we tabulated all of the sins that we sinned even this week, it'd be a big book. But when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he paid for all of our sins in full. My question today, are you still carrying the guilt of your sin? Or have you given all of your shortcomings, all of the short of the glory of God? Have you given all those things to Christ? He bore them for you on that cross. So instead of being a place of defeat, the cross became a place of victory. You know why? Every time I realize that I'm a sinner, every time I realize that I have much that I owe God, I go quickly to the cross and say, thank you, God. You carried my sins on that tree that day on the cross. Now, there's another battle coming. That battle determines the outcome because ultimately Jesus Christ is Lord. Recently, in the last few weeks, I cannot get that out of my mind, that Jesus is Lord. He's master of the universe. He's Lord of this universe. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And the scripture writers tell us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. Would you say that, please? Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. You see, when you believe that there's something absolutely unique about Jesus Christ and he's Lord, and that becomes part of your life is transformed. When Jesus is Lord, practically, of your life. There's another battle coming. I don't believe it's happened yet, and it's in Revelation chapter 12. Is there anyone going to listen just for a while longer? Raise your right hand. Is there anyone who doesn't plan on it? Okay, you put your hand down. Okay, two of you checked out already, but I'm going to point your direction in a few minutes. Here's a battle that's going to be coming. A battle that's coming. I don't think it's happened yet. But it's a very unusual battle. Now, when you turn to Revelation, that's the last book of the what? Bible. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. I want you to turn to chapter 12. I like what somebody said. I don't know if it was a song or they just said it a few years ago. I read the back of the book and we win. I read the back of the book and we win. Well, the back of the Bible is the book of what? Revelation. And those who claim Christ as Lord, those who believe he died, he rose, he ascended, he's on the right hand of God, and he's coming back again. Those who believe with their hearts and their minds and their emotion, they are convinced he's Lord, and they trust him as such. They win because Christ is victorious. Sometimes I cheat when I read books. I read a book just a couple of days ago, and sometimes I cheat when I read books, especially if it's a slow beginning. You know those novels sometimes? I don't read all serious books. You might think I'm a pastor, and before I go to bed, I read 17 books of the Bible. Not necessarily. I usually read books that I can escape for a little while, you know, and just relax a little bit. So I read John Grisham. Is that his name? Grisham or Gizm or whoever he is. He's a multimillionaire, so I wish he were my close friend, but he's not. I was reading his book, The Confession, I think it was. And yes, it was. So sometimes if it's a little slow at the beginning, I sneak to the back. Terrible thing to do, isn't it? And that one I didn't have to, but some of them I do. And I went to the back. Sometimes I go to the back just to see, okay, how's this going to come out? Is it worth the investment of the next 2 or 3 hours, you see? Well, sometimes, you see, as we read the scripture, we have the privilege of going near the back of the book. And we see the victories that God has won. Now, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. What's apocalyptic literature? Well, Revelation has a lot of visions, a lot of dreams, a lot of symbols, a lot of pictures. So when you study the book of Revelation, it's a challenge. And it always helps when you study Revelation to know Ezekiel and to know Daniel and to know some of the other scripture, because it fulfills some of the scriptures that were written hundreds of years previously. So I'm not going to explain to you all of the details of Revelation chapter 12 this morning. That would take longer than you would allow me to have. But I do want you to get kind of the heart of the battle that takes place that's described in chapter 12 of Revelation. There are 4 characters in this chapter. One is a woman. Say woman. Woman. One is a dragon. Say dragon. One is a man-child. Say man-child. And one is an angel. Say angel. So in chapter 12 of Revelation, there's 4 main characters. A woman, a dragon, a man-child, and an angel. Well, let me read some of it. And watch the battle that takes place. I don't think it's happened yet, but watch the battle. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. John wrote this book. And he wrote it while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Because he was a Christian, the Roman emperor did not like him, so they put the old man on the island. Get rid of that old man. He won't give up on Jesus. He keeps talking about Jesus. Get rid of him. Kill him. No, we ought not to kill him. He's so highly respected. Well, put him on the island then. You know something? You can't put God's people away, really. Really. The world, to a certain degree, always had a low tolerance for Christ's followers. It's just the way it is. This world is not a friend of God's grace. This world has a subordinate king called Lucifer. And he's a liar and he's a deceiver and he leads many people astray. So they tried to put, you know, get rid of that old Christian and put him on that island. But you cannot. And it's amazing when John is on the island, God comes to him. And God gives him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And millions of people have it in their hands today. God won and John won. But look what it says in Revelation 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. You see, it's going to be symbolic. But remember, he sees a woman. Who is this woman? Don't be too quick to answer, but who is this woman? This woman is clothed with the sun. This woman has the moon under her what? Feet. You see, this is an image. This is a vision. This is a picture of something. And on her head, she has a crown with how many, what's it say here? She has 12 stars on her head. Well, who is it? You're going to tell me in a few moments. I'm going to read a few more verses. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, this woman, as she was about to give birth. Then another sign, so we have the woman, she's pregnant, she's about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. The only time the scripture mentions dragon is in the book of Revelation. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. If you want to come to my class called Theology 201 in January, we're going to deal with eschatological teachings, future things, then I can teach you more about it then. But we have this red dragon here, and the red dragon had 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them down to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child. The woman, the dragon, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who is this male child who one day will rule this earth with a stiff hand, with an iron scepter. Who is this? And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That part of it you can take literally, 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Kind of get the picture here. There's a woman. The woman gives birth to this man-child. The dragon is very angry, and the dragon is ready to destroy this man-child. But God protects the woman, and the woman is taken up into the desert, and she's protected for 3.5 years. Now, we learn something very quickly. Who is this woman? Who is this woman? Well, let me tell you, and then you can go home and study it to see if I'm correct or not. The scripture says you better go home and check the pastor out. So you can go home and do that. But for time's sake, let me tell you, I believe that the woman is Israel. I believe the woman is Israel. Now, Mary is a child of what? Of Israel. Jesus is a what? Jesus is a Jew. So Israel has produced Mary, who is a Jewess, and Mary gives birth to the other Jew, who is what? Who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is still the most famous Jew in the world. 2.1 billion people claim to know this Jew personally. Because Jesus is not only the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. He's a human being, and he's a Jewish human being. So I believe the woman here is Israel that produced Mary, who produced this man-child, who I don't think there's any doubt, the man-child is who? Is Jesus Christ. So get that in mind. Study that, would you? The woman is Israel. Let me ask you this question. What does the devil think of Israel? What attitude would Lucifer have against the nation that produced Mary and the nation that produced Jesus Christ? You know, the enemy hates Israel because Israel has been the producer of the Messiah, the producer of the Lord, the producer of Jesus Christ. We have witnessed it, maybe not in my generation, but just previous to my generation, we have witnessed one of the most horrendous events against a people that humanity has ever known, and that's the Holocaust. That's when just really within some of your lifetime and certainly in some of our memory where 6 million Jewish people lost their lives in a horrendous way. You know why? I think when you pull the curtain back, there's more than what the naked eye sees. There's a vicious attack against the chosen people of God behind the scenes. And watch what happens here, please, in verse 7. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Remember I said there's these battles? There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. So here we have the angel. What's his name? Michael. Michael and his angels. Michael is one of the mighty angels of God that never rebelled against God. He's the angel that always works with and protects Israel. Always. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Let's quickly get it again. Who is the woman? I believe it to be who? Israel. Who is the dragon? Here it says the dragon is who? Satan. Who is the man-child? That is Jesus Christ. And who is the other angel that fights with Lucifer? Michael. Those are the four characters in Revelation chapter 12. And this battle, I don't believe, has happened yet. Because Michael battles Lucifer, and Lucifer loses again. Watch it, please, what happened, verse 8. But he was not strong enough. The devil, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they, the devil, and all those fallen angels, they lost their place in heaven. I underline that because that's an interesting phrase. They lost their place in heaven. This is not the battle that took place away back when. Because when the battle took place way back when, and the devil was deposed, remember that? The devil still can go into the presence of God. Do you realize that? Remember Job? When I think of when I say the name Job, what do you think of? Well, there's a whole Bible book called what? Job. And Job is the one who suffered so much. Remember that? And if you read the book of Job, you realize something happens on a regular basis. The angels of God, the good angels of God, they came into the presence of God. And when they came into the presence of God, Job records that the devil also came into the presence of God. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? You might say, well, I don't want to go to heaven if the devil's there. Well, you'll be protected, so heaven's still a great place, so I want to head there, just between me and you. But something unusual still happens today. Lucifer, Satan, can go into the presence of God, and he accuses followers of Christ. Now, it happens on a regular basis. Because when the angels appeared into the presence of God, the good ones, it says Lucifer was there too, and Lucifer began to accuse Job. You know what God said? God said, you notice Job, he's such a great follower of mine. You know what Lucifer said? No, why wouldn't he follow you, God? Because you've given him everything. He's wealthy, he's got a good family. Why wouldn't he follow you? And Lucifer said, you give him to me, and just for a period of time, and I'll show you he doesn't care for you. And that's what happened. That's the book of Job. And Job went through a lot of heartache. He lost a lot. But you know something? Job never once cursed God. And we use it at funeral services all the time. Job said, the Lord has given, and the Lord has what? Has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we realize that right now, the enemy can go into the presence of God, and he accuses Christians. It's kind of like you can name your own name, I'll name my name. It's kind of like the devil can go into the presence of God and say to God, you notice Les Summers? That's my name, by the way, Reverend Doctor to most of you. But do you notice Les Summers? You notice what he did last week? And you know, he's been a Christian for 50 years, and he's been a pastor for 38 years. But do you notice what he did last week? He's a failure. You see, the devil is a what? An accuser. The devil's always trying to put us what? Put us down and stifle us and rob us of joy and put guilt, false guilt on us. So the devil comes in and say, you notice Sally this week? You notice Ben this week? You notice? He's always trying to put the people of God down. But you know something? Something's going to happen one day. Watch it. Watch it here. Watch it. It says this, the devil lost, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth. I put a little asterisk right there. The devil was thrown down to the what? To the earth. This is going to be unusual, because there's going to come a day in which the devil can no longer go into the presence of God in heaven and accuse God's people. There's going to be a stop put to that. It's kind of like God is saying, out he goes. He's not going to come into our presence anymore. And there's going to be a battle. Michael's going to defeat him and cast him to the earth. Well, look what happens in heaven in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation, power, and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Now the devil has been taken and he has been cast down. In verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the what? You see that interesting word there? Heaven is happy. He can't get in anymore. But it's going to be rough for earth for 3.5 years, because the devil is cast down, and he's confined to a limited battleground. It's the earth. And it's for 1,260 days, Jewish calendars, 3.5 years. Look what it says. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is what? His time is short. Do you see the picture here? There's going to come another battle. We haven't experienced it yet. For you who study future things, it's halfway through the tribulation period that's going to come. It's halfway through the time of Jacob's trouble that the Old Testament prophets talk about. For 3.5 years, the Antichrist, the great world leader that's going to come onto the scene that's against Christ, the great world leader, he's going to make a pact with Israel. And he's going to falsely love them and lead them into his liar. But halfway through, the Antichrist, inspired by the enemy, is going to begin to attack Israel again. Unfortunately, the Bible says Israel has one more horrendous period to go through. And that's what's being described here. God is going to protect Israel. You can read the next few verses, and you can read Daniel chapter 11. God is going to protect Israel to a great degree. But there's going to come 3.5 years of real intense turmoil on this earth. And the way that I apply it to my life this morning is I want to catch, just while we say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? It's predominantly Israel, but it has a lot to do with us. You know why? I want to answer the question today, how do we defeat the devil? Whether it's Israel or we Gentiles, whether it's we who know Christ or we who want to know Christ, how can we defeat the enemy? What is he afraid of? Well, let me give you the three answers very quickly. It's in verse 11. You see verse 11? I love this. And they overcame him. Who's him? Satan. They overcame him. They were victorious against him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Would you say that phrase, please? Blood of the Lamb. Say it again. The blood of the Lamb. That's why I was happy this morning, and I didn't ask them to sing this, but it seems the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, doesn't he? But I'm glad this morning we sang that song, there is power in the what? There's power in the blood. And sometimes, especially if I'm having a week that's not so good, I'm having a week that I'm feeling, well, oh, I really bombed out this week, didn't I? You know, me, a Christian for a half a century, I bombed out again. Well, you know, when I have those times, I'm not a real good singer, but I do play the piano, and I play the accordion. I know you're craving for me to come and play the accordion. I play keys, let's say that. Sometimes, more than often, and I can't even sing well, but I will sing about the blood of Christ. I will sing about the blood of Christ. You know, there's something about what Jesus did back there on that cross, where he defanged the lion, where he defeated the devil. There's something about us mentally and spiritually and in prayer, in our thoughts and our songs, often going back to the cross, constantly go back to the cross. And sometimes I sing, what can wash away my sin? Sing it, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, that's all I can sing. You see, sometimes I sing, and then sometimes I sing to myself, the blood will never lose its what? Power. The blood will never lose its power. And now, I realize some people have said recently in the last 10 years, they said, Pastor, you know, to many pastors, they said, you know, the world today doesn't want to talk about the blood of the Lamb. So if you're going to reach the world, don't mention those words. Well, my dear friends, I'm not there. Because if the scripture says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, I would not be a good pastor if I didn't tell you, get close to realization that the blood of Christ cleanses us, and the blood of Christ drives the enemy crazy. The blood of Christ takes us back to the cross where his life was poured out for us. So I often sing songs about the blood. I play them on the piano. I crank them up on the accordion sometimes. Because you know what? When I feel down, when I feel discouraged, when I feel under attack, it works every time, every time, every time. When I remind the enemy that Jesus paid it all, that the blood rids me of all my sin, that all my guilt is gone, that you cannot keep me down, I'm an overcomer because I'm connected with the one who became my sufficient sacrifice. You see, they overcame him by the blood of the what? By the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. That was the second great weapon. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their what? Testimony. That's an amazing thing, the word of their testimony. These Christians who are mentioned in this passage of Scripture, and these are Christians who are mentioned here, the ones who are being accused and put down or trying to be put down. It says, they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. These believers were not ashamed to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I want to say it again today. It is long overdue. The time is long overdue that in our schools and in our political arena and in our communities and in our homes and in our workplaces, the time is long overdue when you and I, who know Christ, stand and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Say it. Live it. Speak it. Well, I want to tell you this. This world today, all over this globe, there are millions of Chinese, millions of Koreans, millions of East Asians, millions of Africans, millions of South Americans who are standing up unashamedly and saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And they're turning their countries upside down. And we in Canada and North America, we have become spiritual, spineless wimps. Spiritual, spineless wimps. And anyone that says anything, we cower. It's time we rose up and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe he came virgin born. I believe he lived perfect life. I believe he became my substitute at the cross. I believe he rose literally, bodily on the third day. I believe he ascended up to the Almighty. I believe he's seated on God's right hand. And I believe he's coming back again to reign on this earth. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and he's my Lord. We must stand up and we must speak it and we must not be spiritual wimps. I am so uncomfortable these days that the political and the educational and the whole scene is trying to get rid of even unable to say Christmas. Christmas. It's Christ's mass. It's Christ's celebration. It's Christ's birth. And we need to say, if you want a menorah, God bless you. Put a menorah there. If you want a scythe or a sickle, good, put your sickle up there. But we want the cross there too. We want the nativity scene there too. It's not if it's going to be all for one and one for all. We want our piece of the pie also. Put it in there. Put it in there. And you know something? When we say that, let's at least be fair. You know something? They will do it. They will do it, but if we say nothing, they won't. And it says here, they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. Testimony is just like this. They just stood in the face of the enemy, all of the unbelief, the ridicule, and the mockery of Christ. It means you just stand. Just say, I'm a follower of Christ, and just stand there. Just stand there. Because the battle is the Lord's. He'll do the fighting. But you stand and verbalize it. And just stand there. It said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame by what? The word of their witness. The word of their testimony. And then this last thing. Don't you love last? This last thing is they overcame because they didn't count their lives dear unto themselves. They were not spiritual wimps. You know what they were saying? There's a lot of things I will not die for, but I will die for Jesus Christ. And even while I'm speaking today, there's thousands in this world, Christians, Christ followers, who are being executed, shot, burned, and killed. Because you know what they know? He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. They didn't count their lives, you know, I'm going to protect myself. No, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to stand for Christ. What's the message today? There's going to come a battle off in the future. Michael's going to hammer Lucifer. And he's going to take Lucifer and boom, he's going to confine him to earth for 3.5 years. Lucifer's ticked off. He knows he has a short time. And there's going to be a lot of heartache for about 3.5 years. Come to my class if you want to know more detail. But the message today is this. My dear friends, last night's gathering and today's gathering, do you realize the great impact you can have for Christ this week? As we all scatter in all of our strategic places. If you don't know Christ, trust him today. Better to trust him now than to have to bow later. If you don't know Christ, receive him into your life. There's a little book I sometimes use to lead people to Christ. I always have one on me. You're very fortunate. Steps to peace with who? Steps to peace with God. You don't need a little book, because coming to Christ is saying, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose. And some of you here today need to invite Christ into your life before you leave this building. You need to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins that day. I believe you came alive on the third day. Ask him to come into your life. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and forgive me. If you're not sure you have Christ, I'd be so delighted as others leave today that you just come down front and I'll sit with you and go over this little booklet and pray with you, and you can leave knowing Christ today. I've been encouraging our people. Billy Graham wrote that little book, by the way. I encourage people. I prayed a month ago, not quite a month ago. I said, oh dear God, how can we as a people see you do significant things? So I think the Lord spoke to my heart. No audible voice, but was pretty heavy. The Lord seemed to say, let the church be the church. Let the church be the church. And the more I prayed about it, the Lord seemed to say, ask the church to become evangelists. Ask the people of God to become evangelists. Ask the people of God to pray. Let the church be the church. So I said, Lord, give us 100 evangelists. Give us 100 prayer warriors. 100 evangelists that will go out there in your workaday world. You have friends and contacts and neighbors and loved ones. 100 people who will bring one person to church either Saturday or Sunday. Bring one person a month. One a month to church. Not just invite, bring them. Bring them to church. Much more being an evangelist than that, but I thought that's one good little thing. Get out there, mix it up, love them, help them, serve them, and then say, I'd be so happy if you'd come to church with me Saturday night or Sunday morning. The card here says 6:30 Saturday night, 10:30 Sunday morning. I've already given out quite a lot of these. And you know something? I asked God for 100. You know how many evangelists he's given us so far? 103. 103. Thank God. And then I prayed. I said, oh Lord, the evangelists will struggle if they don't have power behind them. Prayer. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, wimps. So I said, God, give us 100 prayer warriors who will come a half an hour before the Saturday service, or stay a half hour after Saturday, come a half hour before Sunday service, or stay a half hour after. Give us 100 that will commit to that half hour and pray in that circle. God has given us 105 to come to be prayer warriors. Thank the Lord. Now, I have a problem. I have a problem. We have a problem now. The goal has been met. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? You see, I've been asking people, and I've said, I've been saying, don't sneak around. Do it publicly. Get up from your chair. We're building community here. We're the people of God. If we're cowardly in this building, surrounded by mostly believers, how in heaven's name can we stand for God out there? And some of you have not yet moved. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I don't get it. You've not yet said, I will pray. I'll be there a half hour before, a half hour after. Sometimes you might have to mingle around a little bit Saturday or Sunday, but I'll pray. There were many in the prayer room this morning. And some of you talk a lot, but talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. But it takes something special to have somebody sitting with you in church that you got burdened about and said, would you please come? So I've been asking people. Last night the people decided, let's keep doing it. And I'm giving you this opportunity this morning. For some of you, you've been praying about it and thinking about it. Some of you are really saying, Pastor, don't shut that thing down yet. I want to be an evangelist. I will be an evangelist. And some of you are saying, Pastor, don't shut it down yet. Even though we're over 100, don't shut it down yet. I will be a prayer warrior. Do we have some evangelists here today? You haven't signed up yet, but you will right now. You will stand up and come down right there. There's pens and sign up. Who'll be the first? Is there anyone here, evangelist? Is there anyone here you're saying a prayer warrior? Pastor, count me in. We've got to see God move in this city. Count me in. I will pray. I'll come and pray. And you might say, I can't pray real well. Well, don't worry. God hears your heart. God hears your heart. Is there any prayer warriors? You'll commit to that half hour. Are there any evangelists? Evangelists, you're saying, Pastor, it's not going to be easy because some of us are in that holy huddle. Our only friends are Christians. How sad is that? And I'm one of them, you know. I'm with Christians so much that it's like, Lord, give me a few friends who need the Lord. You know what I mean? So that's a challenge for me. But I've signed up. Anyone here, I'll be an evangelist. I will sign up. And you see, when men stand up and say, I'll be an evangelist, I'll be a prayer warrior, and you stand and you come down and we see you, that's the church being the church. That's the church being the church. And some of you pray your prayers. Well, stand up now and come down and we see you signing up. And it makes a huge difference. Is there anyone else? I'll be an evangelist, Pastor. Count me in. Thank God. Is there anyone else? I'll be a prayer warrior. Pastor, count me in. If not, why not? I'd almost like to meet with every one of you as individuals and say, why not? What's holding you back? Now, a few have come and said, Pastor, I'm in Florida for 6 months. Well, I said, pray. I said, pray anyway. And I know there's some cases, right, in which you cannot, literally, you cannot be here. And I understand that. But some of you are here every week. Let the church be the church. Evangelists, prayer warriors, thank you. Thank you. I think it's time. Let's give these young men a hand. Thank God. Thank God. Is there anyone else? Pastor, count up. I'll pray. Or I'll bring a friend or a buddy or an enemy. I don't know who it is. I have to bring mostly enemies myself, but I'll bring them. I'll bring them. If there's somebody here that does not know Christ in a personal way, or some of you here, this is your first time in church for ages, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Church is kind of strange, I know. But you've come, and I want to thank you so much for coming. And if you need Christ today and everybody else while they're going out, then you feel free to stay. One more minute. Evangelists, one more minute. Prayer warriors, quickly. Let's sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm going to let you go now, but I want to say something. In this service today, Christ won and the devil lost. That's it. Goodbye. It's over.
Nails in your hands, nail in your feet. Tell me how much you love me. Thorns in your bride, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain. And forever.